If you would you turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3. I have appreciated being here this summer. I've enjoyed it immensely. Thank you for allowing me to come for a second summer. It has been just as good as the first one was, if not better. And I very much appreciate your kindness towards my family and to me. When they were here that week, they had a great time and have really not stopped talking about the people that you were to them. And I know that pleases the Lord, and so I thank you for that. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to start our reading in verse 4 here in just a second. I want you to consider your testimony a little bit tonight, because what I want to do is I want to talk about Paul's testimony that he's going to give us here in Philippians chapter 3. And then I want to look at a couple other men listed in the Bible who also have a testimony given. And I want us to look at them and examine and see what we can learn, A, about their conversion, but then your testimony is much more than that. It's not just this event that happened, but it's your story of how you're living with Jesus every day. And I think Paul's going to emphasize that here for us, and I want us to look at that a little bit. So let's go ahead. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 4. Excuse me, let's start in verse 1. Let's get a little bit of context. Verse 1, we'll read down through verse 8. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So our first testimony tonight is going to be that of Paul. And in the context here, Paul's giving us his testimony because in the Philippian church, there were people called Judaizers. I'm sure you know about them. Who were saying that, I'm glad that you have Jesus Christ, I'm glad that you have been saved, but you're going to need a little bit more. And you're going to need some of our Jewish law, and you're going to need a little bit of this, and that combined with Jesus is going to get you over the hump into heaven. And Paul, of course, was not interested in this and was standing up against it. And so, in order to fight against this, he says, well, let me give you my testimony of all that I've been through to prove to you that this isn't how Christ works. And so he goes through verses 5. He talks about all these perfect Jewish things that he had accomplished that the Judaizers were proposing, and he says, this all means nothing to me. And on the surface of things, people would look at that and say, well, maybe he was just jealous of the Judaizers. Well, no, because he had accomplished everything that they had. It wasn't that he was jealous, it was that he had been there, he had done it all, and he had found that it wasn't worth it. So you see there, as you read, you go through verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. We look at that, we go, persecuting the church, that can't be good. Well, for a Jewish man, there quite possibly could not have been a higher calling than to protect the faith in that way. It says that concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he says that he was blameless. And the reason I bring this up is to make this point that Paul was a very moral man. Some people, their sin is so vile that it's blatantly obvious to all of us. But Paul wasn't like that. Paul is not approaching a situation as a vile man, as an immoral man, as a sexual deviant. It's not obvious. In fact, according to the Jews, he was a moral man and a very moral man, a high-ranking Pharisee. And I think that that's a good place for us to start. Because that really is the great lie that's in every religion except for Christianity. That somehow if I'm good enough, if I just do all these little things, I can get to God. And Christianity is distinct in that we say that doesn't work. Because God isn't going to be impressed by that. And so Paul says that he's the chief of sinners. And we look at that and go, okay, that doesn't make sense. Because Paul does all these great things. Well, it wasn't that Paul was out there sinning horrible moral sins, according to the Jews. Paul looks back at his life and goes, you know, I actually did worse because I cheapened God. I brought him down to our level to where I could attain him. And when a person says that their works can accomplish anything for them, they cheapen God and they cheapen the death of Jesus Christ. And so instead of simply attacking God's law, he had now attacked the very character of God. Now, you're sitting here going, okay, Mike, I get all that, and I understand this, and I place my faith and trust in Christ alone, and I know better than to put confidence in the flesh. And I would say, good. But I would also remind you that Paul is writing to the Philippian believers. And for some reason, he deems it important enough to write to them and remind them that this is not the correct way of thinking. And so I would remind you the same thing. That you have, although you are a morally person, Christians are by their nature moral people. And it's good. But we need to avoid the trap of thinking that any of our good things that we've done have ever gotten us anywhere closer to God. And if you think about that, it's a good thing, right? Because we live our lives, a lot of us do, with a lot of different guidelines and rules and boundaries. And for the vast majority of the time, that's a really, really good thing. Just on the simple matters, it helps us function better, doesn't it? I mean, you ladies, you go to the shop, you go shopping and you bring a list, right? Because if you don't, you'll forget. And if you send your husband, you give him like 3 lists because hopefully if you say it multiple times, he'll remember. So guidelines help us. It's just a normal human thing. But the problem is that we need to actually have more than that. And that's what Paul's going to give us here in just a second. He says that something else happened to us. So let's go ahead and look at his conversion. Now you can turn there if you want. You don't have to. I'm just going to describe the story. It's in Acts chapter 9. We have Paul's conversion on the road. And Paul's conversion is different than all of ours, right? Because none of us had Jesus Christ actually appear looking like the Son and confront us directly like that. But the Bible records in Acts 9 that that's what happens to Paul. He's going down the road. He's actually going to persecute Christians. And all of a sudden, this great light appears, knocks him from his horse. And the Lord Jesus speaks to him and confronts him, and Paul is converted. So you look at that, and we tend to think, okay, that's the event. That's what happened at his conversion. And the temptation for us is to say, well, that didn't happen to me. You know, I was 5. For me, I got saved down in the youth room at lunch at a CCC basketball camp. That's a far cry from Jesus Christ appearing out of the sky. You know, I was 5. My dad just gave me the gospel. The temptation for us becomes, well, mine wasn't all that spectacular, so what calling do I have? Paul must have had something extra. What's really nice is that Philippians 3 is going to give us not the circumstances, but the mindset that goes on for Paul. What he says actually happened in his mind at his conversion, and what is currently happening every day that changes the way he lives. See, Paul says that there's an exchange. And the exchange is going to be all things on this side he gives up in exchange for Christ. Read verse 7 with me. But those things were gained to me, but what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. And do you see it there? This is the mindset of a believer. All things are lost to me, but Christ is my gain. And again, we're distinctly different from unbelievers because we would value Christ over all things. Everything that you once considered to be a prophet, okay, it wasn't only just something in your life that was good. It was actually something that brought you pleasure, that brought you good standing with others. I mean, look at Paul's credentials. He's a Pharisee, a very high-ranking Pharisee at that. He says that he was blameless according to the law. For him to give up these things not only meant that he was just giving up a box of trophies. It wasn't just simply accolades. He gave up standing. He gave up comfort. He gave up privilege in exchange for Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. Everything that we once considered is now lost, and in fact it carries no value because Paul calls it dung. He calls it waste. It's like it has to be removed. It's not something that can just simply hang around. For Paul, yeah, these are all great things. I once put them in my profit column, but you know what? I've thrown them away because there is nothing for me that comes up to the value of Christ. So that's that conversion. But you say, okay, that's Paul's opinion. You got to give me a little bit more. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 13. And let's read together. Matthew 13, we're going to start our reading in verse 44. And this is also what Jesus Christ preached. And this is going to be our second testimony, and it's of two men. Matthew 13. Jesus is preaching a parable, and this is what he says. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. All right, now we don't particularly, I don't think, understand the parable as well in our day, because treasure to us just brings up, you know, Treasure Island or Space Pirates or whatever your version of Treasure Island is, and we don't grasp the value. Or a pearl, we don't understand why someone would grab a pearl and exchange everything for it. So let's tell the story a little bit differently. Let's imagine a man who's a real estate agent. He's been trying to sell a particular property, maybe on the edge of town, and it's in an industrial area. And it's one of those properties that nobody can build a home on, and it's not particularly useful for anything, but it's a sizable portion of land, so its value is found in that. And because it's so big, it has a fair amount of value. He's been trying to sell it for a while. Nothing's happening, not getting anywhere with it. So one day he's out there looking at the property, just trying to think through, okay, how could I promote this? How could I sell it? How could I present it to people? And as he's analyzing it, he comes across a pool. And it's kind of a dark liquid. He goes over and he looks, and he finds something that looks like oil on this property. So he takes some home, and sure enough, when he gets back, he finds that it's crude oil. So he goes back the next day, and as he uncovers more and more of the property and does some work around there, he finds that the field is in fact covered in oil. And so he goes home that day, and he says to his wife, "Honey, we're selling the house. And not only selling the house, we're selling everything. Both cars, they're gone. We're selling the kids' beds, we're pulling out the fridge, we're having a huge garage sale, and it's all going." And people come by, and as you would expect, they look at them and, you know, "Man, you're nuts. What are you doing?" No, I got this under control. And he is convinced that he wants to sell this. And he sells it all so that he can obtain the field, because he realizes that it's a priceless treasure. And he doesn't care what people say to him. He doesn't care what the cost is. He doesn't care how much work he has to do to get around it, the paperwork he has to file. It doesn't matter. Because there's one goal, and he wants to obtain the treasure that's found in that field. And I love the way that Jesus puts it in the verse. Verse 44 says this: "When a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field." I would want you to know that this isn't a begrudging exchange. This isn't an exchange that we look at and, it's like someone's sitting there and pushing my arm up and I got to make the trade. I had no choice. That's not how this works. For joy, he makes the exchange. And the Christian is not sad to see his own possessions, his own ambitions, his own dreams, even some of those desires that you have hoped for a long time, but they have come and they just don't match up with what God would have for whatever reason. And the Christian looks at those and finds that they're not worth it. Because for the Christian, you have found the pearl of great value. And you've made the exchange, and now the pearl demands that you treasure it. And this really is a tough part for us. Because it sounds nice to say that we possess Christ. That's a nice little thing to put up on a crochet board, hang it up on your wall. You know, the people in this home possess Christ. That's nice. But what does that really mean? And furthermore, what does that require of us? Because we made an exchange. So we can't keep all of our desires, all of our passions that don't line up and still have the pearl. It doesn't work that way. Let's turn over and let's look at one more man in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we'll start our reading in verse 18. We've covered what Paul has to say. We've covered Christ's teaching in the parables. Now let's look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 18, we'll read down through 23. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So our first two men have found the exchange to be absolutely worth it. Paul says that he counts all things as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. The other two men have found the treasure and they are willing to exchange all things for the sake of the pearl and for the treasure. Then you come to this man, and this is the story of the rich young ruler. And he comes to Christ wanting to be vindicated for his good works. So he asks Christ, "What do I have to do?" knowing what Christ will answer. What he's not expecting is for Christ's final answer, to sell all that he has and follow him. And for this man, the exchange was not worth it. And the sad thing is that the previous two men were simply parables. But this was a real man. And most likely he is still paying because he didn't make the exchange. Because his dreams were too valuable to exchange for the pearl. Because his ambition of being a ruler was, you can't give that up. It was too much. And I would stop at this point and give a very simple call to you to make sure that you have made the exchange. Because I would be ignorant to assume that everyone in the room has. And when Christ confronts you, whether you are Paul on the road to Damascus or whether you are just sitting here tonight and Christ is confronting you, you have to answer. He demands it. You can't just leave him alone. And so if he confronts you, you have to choose to either make the exchange or not to. If you listen to what Paul said, it is worth it to give up anything that it will cost to obtain the treasure. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl, it's like a treasure, and he says that it's worth it. It's worth it to follow him. And Paul says that all things are worth counting as loss simply to know him. And so if you have never done that, I would beg you to do that and make the exchange. And so I want to give you this call. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is preaching, and these are very familiar verses. And this is what he says. Matthew 11, 28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And if you have lived your life and you have found that your ambitions and your dreams and your possessions and the sin that you thought would satisfy has turned out to be a heavy burden, the answer is to come unto Christ. What about you, Christian? You remember that event. There was a conversion. You remember the circumstances. You remember the change that took place. You remember that an exchange even happened. At one point, I gave up all things for the sake of knowing Christ. And I remember that the yoke was actually easy and the burden was light. Was it still easy? And is it still light? Because unfortunately, we often come to the call of Christ because we need his grace to save us. And then we walk away from the same call. And we find that our yoke isn't very easy anymore. And our burden's hard. And our joy has been taken away because our treasure, which used to be right here, the pearl, we used to keep it right out in front and in the center, but now it's been moved over because these other things have come up. And we didn't throw it away, but they're both important. And they both kind of take a prime spot. And like the man, the rich young ruler, we can't have it both ways. We cannot come to Christ and keep things that we would put above him. What does Paul say? "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And in fact, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. To the point of, I have suffered the loss, and I count it all dung that I may win Christ." That's his conversion, yes, but that's also his everyday life. Because God has called us to die to ourselves. God has called us to be a living sacrifice. And the pearl demands that we treasure it. It won't take second place. If it's truly your treasure, you can't leave it off to the side. You don't leave it unprotected. You don't observe it every day. The treasure stays in the forefront. And so if you found that, the yoke is hard, my burden is heavy, it's hard to be a Christian now. It didn't used to be that way, but it's hard now. They give you the same call that Christ gave. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And take his yoke upon you and learn of him. Count all things lost and gain the knowledge of Christ." Don't allow a little pet area of sin to rob you of your joy. Don't allow an ambition that it may be a good thing in and of itself, but you know that God would require other things of you. Don't allow that to take precedence. When we do that, we tarnish our treasure. It becomes less valuable to us. And our yoke becomes heavy. Our burden is heavy. And the Christian life ceases to be joyful. So instead, come unto him. And give those up. Count it all loss. It may be profitable. For Paul, it was extremely profitable. But it's worth it to count it loss for the sake of knowing Christ. So come unto him. May the Lord help us to understand his word. May the Lord help us to treasure him and his son. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that he was willing to die on a cross for our sins. That he exchanged his righteousness for our sin. And Lord, would you help us to every day exchange all things for him. Lord, we desire that you be our treasure, that you be the pearl of great value. And we do not wish to tarnish what you've given us. We wish to put it in the center of our lives and live always and only for you, counting all other things as dung, knowing that they must be removed for your sake. We love you. Pray this all in your name. Amen.